So today, you know, last week we did the book of Obadiah, short book, but a powerful book, one you don't study very often. My plan was to do the book of Jonah to follow that. And as many of you know, we've been studying a lot, Vicki and I have been studying a lot, in Old and New Testament, both for the Holy Spirit study and also for prophecy. And one of the things that's been very clear to both of us is, you know, as a set of believers, as a body of New Testament believers, we ignore the Old Testament a lot. We don't pay much attention to it. We think that's old stuff and everything we need is in the New Testament. And to some degree, what we need for salvation is in the New Testament. But what we read, what we don't get if we don't read the Old Testament, is the rich tapestry of the scenes and the setting and God's wisdom and guidance before the advent of Christ. And when you study prophecy, this all ties together, and you begin to see the threads from early in the book tied to later in the book. And as you begin to look at it, you begin to see this picture emerge, or this tapestry emerge with all the threads that tie together. And so I was going to teach the book of Jonah, and I couldn't get any peace about it. I've tried this for 2 weeks. I was going to do it last week too. And so I thought, okay, so this is not what I'm supposed to do. And so I said Jonah, but Joel, I meant. I was trying to start the book of Joel. But God directed me to the book of Jonah. And Jonah is an interesting book, and we'll talk a little bit about the history of Jonah and some of the background about it. But, you know, when we think of the book of Jonah, we think of Jonah and the whale or Jonah and the fish. We think about, you know, Nineveh and the Ninevites, and we think about, you know, him under the juniper tree or whatever your translation calls it in the Bible. We think of these little Bible stories that we had as children, that we even taught maybe our children. And I'm not playing one of those, even though a TV is over here. We could do, you know, Dr. Seuss, Ham and Green Eggs, which is over there, but I guess that's for Daryl's class later on tonight, probably. But anyway, the book of Jonah kept coming back to me, and I'll tell you why as we get started. Jonah is not just about the story of a fish. Jonah is not just about, you know, the prophet Jonah. If you look at this, if you look and study the book of Jonah, you find Jonah is really a bit character in the book, and the book is really about God and his plan. And so we're going to take a look at that and try to get a little bit of a understanding of it. And maybe we're doing Jonah because I need to study it. Maybe we're doing it because you need to hear it. Maybe we're doing it because all of us need to listen to what God has to say. And perhaps through this, we'll all get something that we can use as we begin to do it. Only 4 chapters long, not a big book. Most of us think we would probably understand Jonah pretty well and kind of blow right through it. Kids' songs, we probably remember kids' songs about Jonah and the whale, and we sang them to our kids, or we've heard them. But it's really so much more than that. Jonah, by many scholars, is looked upon as a book, much like Genesis. It's looked upon as a book of stories. Some people consider them fables. Some people consider them allegories. Some people consider them metaphors for something else, for a deeper meaning. And I'm not going to argue all of those points. I'll just say that the God who created the world created and inspired this book, and created and inspired Jonah to write it. And I also say that if God wanted to do the story exactly the way it is, he has the power and ability to do it, just without any question about it. And so as a Bible believer, I believe the first 4 words of Genesis kind of set the tone. If you don't believe those, then you're in trouble in terms of Bible understanding, because it says, in the beginning, God. And if you don't start with in the beginning, God, then everything else in the Bible doesn't make much sense to you, because you don't see it from a God perspective, you see it from a human perspective. And so the idea of a man being swallowed by a fish, we think, oh, that's preposterous, you know. Well, it's really not preposterous, and the two examples are, it could have been a whale. There are certain whales that open their mouth and drive forward to get fish, and they don't know what's in their mouth until after they close it. Whale sharks also have the ability to do that. Probably not a real shark, I mean, like a man-eating shark, because he was not touched. But aside from all that, let's just go with the story as it's written, because I think it's got something to teach us as we go along the way. So, who is Jonah? First of all, Jonah is a prophet of God, and he lived in a city called Beth Hepher. That is a city a few miles outside of Nazareth. It's in what was called the Northern Kingdom, in the Kingdom of Samaria. Not to be part of Israel, Israel being the Northern Kingdom, where Israel was the Northern Kingdom, Judah was the Southern Kingdom. And he gets a word of the Lord. And this happens about, I've got the note in my book, so let me put my glasses on and open my Bible. I'm having the same trouble I had last week where I can't read, but now I can at least read with the glasses on. So this takes place somewhere around 750 to 725 BC. So it's kind of back in the times when you had the Babylonian Empire and all that stuff is taking place. This takes place. What's happened historically in the world at this point is you think the battles going on in the Middle East are new, but they're not. And what you see is when you study the history of this is that the king of the Northern Kingdom of Israel had taken advantage of a situation going on up around Damascus. The king of Damascus had taken property away from Israel. You know, we fight, you know, today they fight over the Golan Heights, which was part of Israel, you know, was part of Syria. Israel took it, then they gave it back to Syria. All of this land up along the coast has been disputed property from all these states back since time immemorial. They fought over it, they've killed over it, there's wars over it. And this situation is the king of Damascus has taken this property away from Israel, and Israel has now been reduced in size. But what's happened is the Assyrians, who, by the way, are not the same as the Syrians today. The Syrians are in the country of Syria, which is around Damascus and that kind of area. The Assyrians were on further to the east, I guess. They were the modern country of Iraq, the southern part of Turkey. They reached over across the Tigris River into what we call Iran today. They were a mighty empire, the Assyrian Empire. Well, the Assyrian Empire had come down and conquered Damascus. And while the chaos was going on, the king of Israel went back up and took his property back. And there were so much chaos going on by the Assyrians that nobody cared. So they were feeling pretty smug at this time. They'd taken their property back. They felt that God was with them, that God was their God. They had all the power and security in the world because God was their God. So this is the background scenery for the way this book is written. And it's important because I think it gives us a little insight, not just into Jonah, but a little insight into ourselves as well. So let's take a look, if we can, at the first two verses of Jonah. By the way, the term Jonah is a term that means dove. So the word Jonah means dove. And we think of dove as a complimentary term. Piece of dove. All that. But if you go to the book of Hosea, the book of Hosea calls people doves. And what he says, let me just read you part of his introduction says that. It says that, if I can get the pages turned, it says that the dove is easily manipulated and deceived. So kind of interesting. So the dove means easily deceived and senseless. Excuse me, senseless. So Jonah represents somebody here who is easily deceived and somewhat senseless. And I would submit to you, we have a lot of Jonahs in this world today. I'm sorry if you've got a child or a grandchild named Jonah, but I'm just saying that metaphorically, we've got a lot of Jonahs in this world today. We've got a lot of people that are easily deceived, a lot of people that really don't have a lot of sense. You can watch television for 5 minutes and see them displayed for the world to see out there with all of their ideas. So anyway, that's Jonah. So as we start to talk about Jonah, let's work through verse 1 and 2. So verse 1 and 2 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because of its wickedness, because its wickedness has come up before me. So, a word of the Lord comes to Jonah. That's prophetic speak for saying, God told me something, and I'm going to listen to it, and I'm going to tell you what he told me. So, a word of the Lord. Now, all of us get a word from the Lord today. Martha got a word from the Lord. We all get a word from the Lord as we pray and listen to the Spirit speak to us. We get it through reading our Bibles. We get it through listening to sermons. We get it, hopefully, through Sunday school classes. We get it through a lot of ways. But we all get a word from the Lord, because whatever is spoken out of a heart for being obedient to what God has called you to do is a word that someone needs to hear and someone needs to take and do something with. And so we all hear a word from the Lord. We've got to be discriminating and understand some words aren't words from the Lord. Some are words from other places, and we've got to be able to discern those. But in this case, Jonah has a word from the Lord, and that's his authority to write this book. That's his authority to speak. And so he declares that. He says, a word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, as in always, they identify themselves by who they're related to, son of Amittai. Now, I don't know much about any of these prophets, except he was in the small town of Beth Gath Alepha, which is northeast of Jerusalem, northeast of Nazareth, I'm sorry. So it's right in the middle of what we would call the Northern Kingdom. And he gets a word that says to go and preach. So he says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Well, let me just say, Nineveh is not a Jewish city. Nineveh is in what we would call Iraq today. It's near the town of Mosul, if you've heard that when we were doing the Iraq War. It's up on the Tigris River, up close to the border of Iran. And it is a town that is an old, old town. It was a large commerce city. It was on one of the caravan trails. It was a wealthy city. All the way through the Bible, it's called the Great City of Nineveh. Great probably because of its size. But they had a couple of characteristics about them. They were known for their ruthless greed, prostitution, cruelty and plundering during war, witchcraft, and plotting evil against the Lord. So that's what Nineveh was known for. And so, obviously, the Lord knew all about that, but probably the degree of wickedness had now risen to his attention. And he wanted Jonah to go preach to them. One thing I want to say here. The Jews, throughout their history, if you study the Old Testament, were called people to take the word of God outside of their own community to the Gentile world. They refused to do it. Jonah is no different here. So God, because this city of Nineveh was wicked, but God loved them even though they were Gentiles and wanted them to repent, he called Jonah to go preach to them. We don't hear much about that, but it's kind of an interesting thought to think of God, even back in these horrible days, God was not just concerned with the Jews. We think about, you know, when we study prophecy, we think about, well, the church age is when God turned his attention to Gentiles. And that's true. But God never had intentions against the Gentiles, even before the church age. He always had intentions of grace to the Gentiles. And we see it here in plain sight. We don't think about it. We think about Nineveh, you know, wherever that is, some old city over there. We don't really think about. So 500 miles away, Jonah is called to pick up and go to Nineveh, go across hostile territory. So think about it for a minute. He's going to go across what's now part of Jordan. He's going to go across what's now part of Iraq. He's going to travel across this caravan route. He's going to travel across the Euphrates and get over to the Tigris River, and he's going to be at Nineveh. 500 miles at about 15 or 20 miles a day is a pretty long trip. So he's looking at that. And Jonah, like the good obedient prophet that he is, in verse 3 says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. He headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. after paying the ferry, went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So picture for a minute, you've got Israel here. You've got the Mediterranean coast. Way over here is Nineveh. So what does he do? He gets and drives straight to the coast, the biggest city that's over on the coast, and he catches the first boat going as far away as he can from where God has called him. The city of Tarshish is most commonly thought to be in Spain. So he's going to travel the whole Mediterranean Sea all the way over here to Spain to get as far away from Nineveh as he can go. And it's kind of interesting because, you know, are we much different today? I mean, I have the question that I ask myself, and I'll ask you the same question. When God calls you to do something, what do you do about it? Do you say, absolutely not? You know, we are, the Fales have gone to be missionaries again for 3 weeks back in Ghana. What if God called you to pick up and go to Ghana? What if God called you to pick up and go to the Philippines? What if God called you to pick up and go to Nicaragua? I mean, what would you think? That's kind of the position that Jonah is in. He's pretty happy where he is. He's in a city. They're happy because they've gotten their territory back. They feel secure. They feel empowered by God. They feel loved by God. And now God's asking to get out of his comfort zone and go to people, A, he doesn't like. They hate the Assyrians. I think about that too. What if we're called to go do something with people we don't really like? Just a thought. So he's called, and what does he do? Like any good prophet of God, he runs. He runs away from God because he's afraid to do it. But not only is he afraid to do it, he hates the Ninevites so much that he thinks taking God's word to them is like casting pearl before swine. He's so, I don't know what the right word is, bigoted, I guess, in favor of the Jews against anybody who's not a Jew, that he simply cannot bring it into his own heart to go speak to them, even though God's called him to do it, because he's a Jew, and Jews don't speak to people that aren't Jews. I mean, we saw that in the story of the Samaritans. And even though this is the country of the Samaritans, he's a Jew, not a Samaritan. And he won't even, you know, even with God's call, he's not going to go do it. So he goes to Joppa. He finds a ship bound for that port. He pays the fare, and he goes aboard to sail to flee from the Lord. Now, the word Lord here, as you'll notice in your Bible, is all caps. It's a large capital L and then three small letters, but all caps. That is the Lord Jehovah. That is the God of promises to Israel. The God who keeps his commandments. It's Jehovah. It's not Elohim, the bigger God. It is the covenant God of Israel. So the covenant God of Israel, who has a covenant with the Jews, has asked Jonah to go do something for him. And this is all, I mean, you think about it, it's kind of important because, you know, if you got an email from somebody you didn't know asking you to do something, you'd probably blow it off and wouldn't do it. But when somebody you know, somebody you love, somebody you have a strong affinity for, somebody you know loves you, asks you to go do something, it's not as easy to blow that off. But yet that's what Jonah's doing. Jonah's just blowing it off, heading to Joppa, heading to Tarshish as fast as he can get there. And so verse 4, so he's on the boat, he gets on the boat. By the way, the sailors are probably Phoenician sailors. Phoenicians were world-renowned at the time for knowing how to sail the seas. They were experienced seamen. They knew all about how to sail boats, and they did commercial trade all over the Mediterranean. And so they're probably Phoenician sailors. It doesn't identify them, but that's probably who they are. So anyway, he goes and he gets on board the boat. And then in verse 4 it says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship." So, I'll peer over my glasses. These sailors who knew the sea, who knew storms, who knew what the sea had on everyday occurrences, who expected, knew how to deal with all these things, saw a wind they hadn't seen before. This was a great wind. This was a wind that blew the sea bigger than they'd seen, and they were afraid. Now, you know they're Phoenicians and probably other seamen because they each prayed to their own gods. So they each, one of the things they thought was, and they're so like us in so many ways, one of the things they thought was, we're going to just do fine until some trouble happens. Then when trouble happens, we get our God ATM card out and we go and stick it in and we say, God, we need your help. And we pull it out and we expect to see deliverance come out like we do money. So they all go to their own gods. They all plug the card in. They all say their prayer. They all plead for salvation. And nothing happens. So they all plead. And so they start throwing cargo off. So as a commercial ship ferrying cargo, that's the last thing they want to do. They only do that when they're fearful that the ship is going to break up and fall apart. Because the cargo is where they make all their money. And if they throw it off, then that's, they don't make any money for carrying it. So they're all scared. They're all afraid. And isn't it like us today? The world, if all you have to do is turn on the television today and you see the world in chaos. The world is in chaos. I don't care what channel you turn on. I don't care when it is. There was a giant earthquake in Turkey this morning. We don't know what the upshot of it is, but it's like 7.3. So it's going to be big. You know, it's over on the border of Iran, where Turkey and Iran, you know, are, and you have to keep your smug little smile down. But, you know, that's over there. And so, you know, we don't know what the destruction is going to be. But God can touch any place he wishes to touch, whether it's by earthquake or by storm or by wind or whatever. And he decides to touch this area. So what happens is all the people that know what's going on are scared to death. So where's Jonah? So we look at the next part of the verse, and it says, but Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. So, the world is in chaos. The Gentiles are afraid for their lives. They know something's going on that's of God or a God. But where's the man of God? He's asleep. He's not paying a bit of attention. He's not awake at all. And I'll tell you, we're not unlike that today. The world is in chaos, and I wonder where the church is. I wonder where the men of God are and women of God. Where are we today? Are we in the hole asleep while the world is going crazy? Or are we up trying to deal with it? Are we up trying to listen to what God has to say? I mean, these are thoughts that come into my mind because I think after studying prophecy, it's clear to me the church is asleep. They are fast asleep down in the hole, snoring as loud as they can snore. They don't hear. They don't care. They're comfortable where they are. They're in their own little protected environment, you know, wherever they are, and they're not concerned about what's going on in the world. And neither was Jonah. So Jonah had gone below. So the captain's looking around. Everybody's praying to their God. It's all they know how to do. So the captain sees that Jonah's not there. So it says the captain went down to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and he will not perish. So a Gentile is calling on a man of God to pray to God for a calamity that's going on. I mean, that's just unbelievable to me that this guy, that Jonah, wouldn't be up praying about it. Of course, Jonah knew what the problem was. He just wasn't going to face it. Jonah would rather die at the hand of God than do something God had called him to do because he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do it. Interesting thoughts. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. Now, we can laugh about this, and we can think about rolling dice to see who's at fault. But these sailors thought that if they casted lots, the fate, God would direct them to the right person. So they cast lots, and what does the next verse say? Fell on Jonah. So we've seen the miracle of the wind. We've seen the miracle of the sailors who are recognizing this is a God thing. This is not a normal thing. We've seen Jonah down asleep, and we see the miracle of the lots being cast falling on Jonah. So God has begun to orchestrate a set of miracles here that are kind of important for us to pay attention to. So the lot fell on Jonah. Jonah the dove, Jonah who's easily deceived, Jonah who's, you know, easily led astray. So they ask him, all the sailors ask him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? They don't know anything about him. So Jonah's now on the spot. These sailors recognize the lot has fallen to him. He's the cause of the problem. They could just pick him up and throw him overboard. But they don't. They begin to interrogate him. They want to find out. They're more concerned about him than he is about them, for sure. And so Jonah answers. At least he's honest. He says, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who makes the sea and the land. I mean, I find that totally ironic. I worship the God that I don't follow. I worship the Creator who created everything, but I don't listen to him when he asks me to do something. You know, I worship him, but don't do what I do, do what I say. And aren't we the same way? I mean, do we believe in God? Do we trust him? Do we think he's our God? Do we think what he says is right? And if we do we trust it to be right enough to obey him when he calls us to do something? That's really the position Jonah was in, the position we're all in every day. You know, all the big fish aside, we're all in a position every day where God calls us to do something for him. And we have a choice to make, whether we do it or whether we don't do it. And it's a choice where we have to bear the consequences. So, verse 10, this terrified them. And they ask, what have you done? Mine says in parentheses, they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. So what have you done? Why did it terrify them? Because they believed in the gods of stone and the gods of paper and the gods of wood and the gods of mountains and the god of the sun and the god of the moon and the god of whatever. They believed in all these pagan gods. But when he believed in the God who created the world and created the sea and created the land, this is a big God to them. They're not so pagan that they don't recognize that the Lord is a big God. And now that they've seen what he's up to, they recognize he's pretty ticked off with Jonah. He's trying to get Jonah's attention, and Jonah's downstairs asleep. So they say, what have you done? You know, wouldn't think about their perspective. What would you do? Would you pick him up and toss him kit and caboodle right over the side? They're on the way to do that, but they're going to ask a few questions first. And it says, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they ask him, what should we do with you or to you to make the sea calm down? Jonah says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will calm down. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Jonah would rather be thrown in the sea and die than follow what God is calling you to do. How stubborn can you be? But, you know, you ask that question, but then you go look in the mirror, and who do you see? I mean, do you see Jonah in there? Aren't we the same way? There's things we know God wants us to do. We read them in his book. We hear them in the Spirit talking to us. We hear them from the pulpit. Hopefully we hear some of them from Sunday school. We know there are things God has asked us to do. Simple things. The biblical things. But we don't do them. We ignore them. We put them aside. We'd rather do what we're doing than pay attention to him. But Jonah knew it was his fault. And then it says, instead, the men did their best to row back to land. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord. So these Gentiles cried out to the Lord Jehovah and said, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. Killing him for you. Kind of an interesting twist. O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. So they tried their best not to kill him. They tried to row back to shore, but in the face of them rowing back to shore, the sea grew rougher, the winds grew bigger, and they were not making any headway. So they said to the Lord, Lord, we've got to do this, but don't hold us accountable for this man's death. You know, because this is what we do. This is all we know to do to get him off our ship, or we'll all die. So they pick Jonah up and they toss him off. And then what happens? Sea gets calm. Now picture yourself as one of these sailors. I mean, what are you thinking now that you've picked him up and you've tossed him off and the sea is calm? You're kind of thinking, ooh, I've just seen a miracle of the Lord. I have just seen a miracle of the Lord. They haven't recognized the three that have come before, but they've seen this one, and they recognize it. And it says, at this the men greatly feared the Lord, you would expect so, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Isn't it interesting that this miracle of the Lord brought these Gentiles, who were not men of God, brought them close to God? They had witnessed God in action, and they recognized who he was, and they were brought close and made vows to him. I don't know what the vows are, but we get a sense later on that some of the men of Nineveh were saved by the preaching of Jonah. So maybe these men were too. Verse 17. But the Lord provided. The next little miracle. The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Jonah, it provided a fish. Now, you know, the word here is the word that's translated fish. It's not the word that's translated Leviathan, by the way. It's in some of the other prophecies. So it is a word that probably means fish, but it could also mean a whale, or it could also mean, you know, a sea creature of some kind. We don't know exactly what it is. But if you look at the ones that we know of today that are capable of this, it's probably a whale, or it's probably a whale shark. Both of them just open their mouth and swim. And whatever comes in, they filter out and they eat it, and the rest of it gets spit out. And so we know, we haven't read it today, but we know what happens. So he's swallowed. He's not chewed up, by the way. So it's not a great white shark. It's not Jaws out there, because he didn't get bit and swallowed. He didn't get chewed up. He got swallowed whole, which is kind of a miracle in and of itself. So God not only commands the sea, but he commands this creature. And I would just remind you that the man of God disobeyed God, but the creature didn't. The creature did what God asked him to do, or her. Swallowed Jonah. 3 days in the belly of a whale. Now let me comment on 3 days for a minute. 3 days in the belly of a whale doesn't necessarily mean three 24-hour days. And I bring that to you because we see prophecies. If I can find where my notes are that have this, we'll go read them. I'll call them out, and I never follow my notes, so let me get back to where I am. Okay, so I want somebody to go read, to look up Matthew 12:40, and then Matthew 16:4. Then somebody else look up Luke 11, verse 29 through 32. And we're going to read New Testament story about what God says, what Christ says about Jonah, and some analogy that have. Anybody have Matthew 12:40? Go ahead and read that for me. Read it loud, if you would.
For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
But we know, thank you, we know from the story that Christ has died and buried late Friday night, and we know that he arises Sunday morning. So what we infer from this is, what this really means is a full 24-hour day and parts of two other days. And in the Jewish way of thinking, that's 3 days. So what about verse 16:4 in Matthew?
A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them on the road.
So Jesus really makes a great analogy of his dying and being in the earth for 3 days as the sign of Jonah. He equates the sign of Jonah. And you know, Jews always need a sign. So the sign of Jonah is a sign that God is up to something. God is up to some miraculous work. And Luke 11, 29 through 32, who has that? Okay.
When the crowds were increasing, Jesus began to say, this generation is an evil generation. You ask for a sign. And no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. But just as Jonah became the sign of Nineveh, so the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South devised the judgment of the people of this generation down. She came from the ends of the earth for the wisdom of Solomon. And look, something greater than Solomon is here. The people of Nineveh will rise up and judge the Christian nation and condemn it, because they repented of the proclamation of Jonah. And look, something greater than Jonah is here.
So, two real points I want to make here. One is the sign of Jonah. The second point is Christ really elevates the people of Nineveh who heard the word of the Lord, who saw the sign and took it as a sign and paid attention to what was being spoken by the prophet. And yet that generation of Jews that was alive at the time, didn't understand the sign of Jonah, didn't believe the new sign of Jonah either. And God said, that's all I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. You've got enough to know what to do. I come to really three or four questions that I ask myself. And one of them is, do we hear God today when he speaks to us? I mean, do we hear him when we read the Bible? Does he speak to us? The Spirit takes the stuff we read and gives us insight and wisdom and gives us understanding. But do we pay attention to that? And I always ask myself, I'm reading again this book by Blackaby on the Holy Spirit. And at the end of every chapter, he says, is the Spirit speaking? And then he goes on and talks about some insights that we all should have about the Spirit speaking. And so I ask myself, is the Spirit speaking to me, and am I listening to him? Or am I running away like Jonah from the things that God has called me to do? Am I asleep like Jonah and don't want to face the things that are around me? I don't want to see them, because if I see them, I have to deal with them. But if I'm asleep, then I can plead ignorance. I didn't know about it. Do I not study the Word of God because I don't want to know what's in it? Do I not pray for the power of the Spirit because I don't want him to empower me to do things I don't want to do? Or am I just pretty happy where I am right now, doing what I do, sitting in my chair, you know, living in Dawsonville, coming to church? Is that it? Is that what I'm happy doing? And then the last one, really, would I rather die being disobedient than follow what God has asked me to do? Am I so stubborn that I would do that? Are there sins in my life that I need to give away, that I need to give up, that I need to put behind me? Or am I so stubborn that I'm not going to listen to God, even though he's told me time and time again? The other thing that strikes me is these sailors on this ship were innocent bystanders. Yet they were being subjected to the punishment of Jonah for not doing God's will. And I ask myself the question, who in my life is being punished because I'm not doing what God asked me to do? What things, and I ask that for me, and I hope you ask it for yourself, what people do I love? What people am I associated with? What things are happening in my life because I'm not being faithful to God? God is trying to get my attention, and the only way he can do that is do something big enough that it affects everybody around me. So otherwise, I ignore it. I blow it off. I have to see it in a place where I must deal with it. Am I too stubborn to deal with it otherwise? I don't know. I mean, I think, you know, we'll see later when Jonah finally decides he's going to listen to the Lord and go to Nineveh. The people of Nineveh took the sign. The people of Nineveh listened to what he had to say. But Jonah didn't want them. Jonah did not want them converted. He didn't want them to be under God's grace. He wanted them killed. He hated them. He didn't like them. People of Nineveh, we don't even know who they are, but we have other boogeymen in our life, other people we don't like, either individuals or groups of individuals. You know, we're humans. That's human nature to say we're this and we're better than they are, or they're better than we are in some way and we don't like them because of that, or they're richer or whatever. We see the class envy thing played today, which is another one of these divide along artificial lines and try to create strife in somebody's life.
I think a good example for me, when I see somebody that's done horrible crimes and they're in prison and they're saying they've got religion and they I'm so easy to judge, you know, it's all a ploy. I don't want to accept that God can forgive them for something. You know, I'm judging their crime against what I do.
Yeah, and aren't we all the same way? I mean, I remember when Chuck Colson you know, for Watergate, you know, had this conversion in prison. I thought, yeah, yeah, sure. You know, you and every other guy in there that's in there for murder or whatever. And but the reality is, that was real. I mean, that's, he's continued that ministry. We can't judge that. We can't judge somebody's heart. We simply cannot do it. And when we try to do it, it's a bias in our own life that forces us down these paths. And I think just like Jonah, we've got to recognize those, and we've got to, as hard as it is, we've got to put those behind us and say, you know, God has asked me to do something here, and I'm going to do it because I'm going to be held accountable for my obedience. The result is God's, but I'm held accountable for my obedience. And so I ask myself, and I ask all of you too, think about the things in your life that you need to turn away from. Think about the things in your life you need to put aside and come back to God. Or if God's called you to do something, do it. We're not all called to go to Nineveh and preach. You know, we're not all called to go to Africa and be missionaries. We're not all called to go, you know, witness to people in the Philippines or to South America or, you know, Pongo Pongo or wherever else you want to pick. We're not all called to do that, but we all are called to do something. And whether that's be an encourager here, whether that is be a giver here, whether that is be a prophet here, and I don't mean prophet in the sense of foretelling, I mean prophet in the sense of taking the Word of God and explaining it to someone else, you know, teaching the Word of God. That's the gift of prophecy, by the way. It's not, you know, fortune telling. The gift of prophecy is being able to take the Word of God and tell others about it. We're all given a gift to be used by us if we truly have the Spirit. What are we doing with it? I mean, are we trying to ignore it? Are we just putting it aside and saying, I don't want to hear about it. I'm going to go to sleep. You know, la, 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 la. Don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. I mean, I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we'd have to say, you know, we're pretty guilty of this. Maybe not in the level of him. Maybe we didn't, you know, maybe Moses didn't come down from the hill with tablets and hand them to us. Maybe we didn't hear an audible word of the Lord. But we know in our heart there are things that we need to do that we're not doing. And that's really, the story of Jonah is really a story about obedience. It's a story about God's persistence in loving us. Loving us even to bring us back and call us back from our waywardness. Loving the Gentiles, the people we don't like, the people we're Gentiles, but the people that we don't like, the people that are different from us, the people that are outside of our sphere. It's really a much larger story. The fish is only one of God's miracles in here to keep Jonah on track, to keep Jonah in the place, to pull Jonah away from what he wanted to do, to bring him back to what God wanted him to do. And I'll come back to the three things I talk about all the time, which is faith, trust, and obey. If we really have faith in God, if we really say, like Jonah said, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord God of covenants. I'm a Christian and I worship Jesus Christ. Oh, really? Well, then why don't you do what he says to you again? Do you trust him enough to do what he says? Do you have enough faith? Do you have enough trust? If you do, you ought to begin to obey. And that's really the lesson I want to bring out of this today. I mean, we can talk about all the Jewish stuff about the fish, but that's really a minor point. It was really, you know, we've blown it up because it's a good children's story, but it's really not the point of the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is about coming back to God, and that God loves people, loves Gentiles, even back in the Old Testament days, and had a plan for them, and he called the Jews to be the outreach, the witness, the people that were evangelizing, and they refused to do it. And you see the punishments that have happened to the Jews over the years. And if you read prophecy, you'll understand even more, you know, why they're being punished and when that punishment's going to end and what's going to be the sign of the end of that punishment for them. But faith, trust, and obey, and I've kind of gone off on a tangent. Anybody have any questions about this first chapter of Jonah? So read chapter 2. There's only 4 chapters. We'll get through this one pretty quick, and then we'll see what God has for us. So let's go upstairs and listen to what the pastor has for us. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we can come and worship. And Lord, we thank you for the example of Job. Not a good example for us, Lord, but an example for us to see what happens, even to the men and women of God who don't follow you. Lord, your will is sovereign. Your actions are important. Your instructions to us are clear. Lord, we've got them written in your word. We've got them that we hear in sermons. We've got them that we hear in talks like this. We've got them that the Spirit reveals to us. Lord, we all want a sign, some big sign, to guide us along the way. But Lord, we don't pay attention to the things you've already told us to do. Lord, I pray that each one of us will follow the small things you've asked us to do already. And once we've done that, Lord, and we've been faithful to you, then you'll give us more direction. You'll take us deeper in trust and deeper in faith and deeper in obedience. And Lord, we'll truly walk with you and walk in your Spirit. Lord, I pray for the service to come. I pray for the pastor that he'll be speaking the words you've laid on his heart. He'll speak them with power. He'll speak them with clarity. Lord, the music, the spoken word, the preached word. Lord, I pray that all of it will be for your glory and your honor. Lord, I pray that you're lifted up and that you're glorified in the service that we have. I pray for a worshipful time where all God's people will know that they've been in your house to worship you. Lord, I know that it's a divine appointment for all who attend, and I pray, Lord, that their needs will be met by your Spirit at the point of need they have to give them the direction they have to have. And Lord, I pray in the holy name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you all.